I'm happy to be here. And I know it's been a while because I can gauge it based on Christian's beard and how long it's been. It's really long. I feel like a bird can nest in there or something. sorry there. Yeah, okay. We're friends, so it's okay, right? I'd like to begin our time with a rereading of the scripture. We're going to specifically focus in on verses 7 to 12 of 2 Corinthians 4. So I'm going to read it for us. And as I do this, I'm going to ask you guys to pray. Pray in your mind the words of scripture. And as you hear it, consider what God is speaking to you in this moment. Okay? So we'll start in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, life in you. Let's pray before we begin. God, there is so much here to unpack, and we have limited time. In fact, the reason why I think we have so much to unpack is because this speaks of you. And you are not a God that it can be unpacked in 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 1 hour, 1 day. You are a God that is so vast, so incomprehensible, that we need a million years to understand. And even then, who knows? Father, that speaks to our inability to understand you and know you. Give us insight into who you are. We want to know and desire our Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, when Paul writes, we have this treasure in jars of clay, I think it's pretty easy to see that he's referring to us, Christians. We are the jars of clay. Now, if you consider that for a moment, you would know that, you can imagine, that jars of clay are not valuable in and of themselves. They are, first of all, fragile, right? Like if I take this jar of clay, which I made, and I drop it, it will probably shatter. Also because I didn't make it well. But yeah, it would shatter, right? It doesn't take a great height to smash jars of clay. They are also cheap. Clay was and still is to this day one of the most common substances on earth. It was actually used then, but also in some societies here now, it was used for building materials. Back then, it was used for writing tablets and everyday housewares. They are also expendable. If a jar of clay was broken, the scraps were typically thrown away. Actually, I was watching something last night in India. There's these people that they make these clay housings and they pour molten metal into it to create this metal mirror. And I saw that. It was on Insider or whatever. And they smashed the clay afterwards and they just threw it away because there's no point in putting that back together. It's such a cheap and fragile thing. It wasn't worth it to glue jars of clay together because, first of all, they didn't have epoxy or crazy glue at the time, but it just makes more financial sense to buy a new one. Jars of clay are also non-recycled. I guess you could technically, you know, melt it down somehow and reuse it, but they're not like glass where you can melt it down and create a new glass sculpture or whatever, and it's not like wood that can be used for firewood. So when you consider the fact that these jars of clay that we know and understand about, that they're not particularly valuable in and of themselves, why does Paul call himself a jar of clay? Why? Well, part of the answer is found in 1 verses 27 to 31. Let me read that to you. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, what Paul is unpacking here in other areas of scripture is that he understands that he is not the treasure. There's no reason to boast in himself. That's like a jar of clay going, hey, look at me, I'm the best thing in the world. It's not, right? Boasting in oneself, actually, it's kind of like filling a jar of clay with clay. And what that would be foolish, right? What would happen then? It wouldn't be a jar of clay. It would just be a lump of clay, right? In fact, it would lose its value in a sense, because no longer can you fill it, right? It becomes worse than it is. You see, Paul, he recognizes that we are not the treasure. We are the thing that holds the treasure. So the jar, it's not the point. Making more of the jar defeats the point of being a jar, right? In the same way, making more of ourselves, it actually defeats the point of being human. We aren't the treasure. But it is possible to have something infinitely treasurable in us. And if that treasure is in us, you know what happens? We become treasurable. That's what happens when a container holds something valuable. A jar of clay borrows its worth from the preciousness of the object that it stores. Now, I want to pause on this a little bit longer, because I think it will be helpful to consider us and how we think and how we view ourselves, and maybe challenge ourselves today. Because I think there's a real temptation to think of ourselves as more than jars of clay. So just think about other analogies. Sometimes we think of ourselves as steel safes. You know, maybe you consider yourself a steel safe. And what I mean by that, I'm going to explain it actually in a minute, but I'm going to say that I can imagine there being two types of steel safe thinking. There's the self-preservationist, and then there's a selective exhibitionist. I'm going to explain them, so bear with me a little bit. Right? So some people experience hardships, and maybe you've experienced that too. In fact, I'm sure of it. I'm sure that all of us have experienced hardships to a certain degree. And sometimes those hardships result in emotional baggage. Well, this is where self-preservationists, what did they do in the face of hardships? Well, they guard their heart, right? You guard your heart with a lock and key. In other words, you're very careful about who you are vulnerable with, right? And sometimes that manifests in reclusion. Maybe you avoid social situations, or you shut people out by staying at home. Now, this is an understandable reaction to trauma. That's my degree program in counseling, and I've studied trauma. Trauma, it affects us. It affects us mentally, emotionally. But the problem with self-preservationist thinking is that it can be disruptive to the soul. And that's because at the core of self-preservation is what? Self. Remember I talked about jars of clay and how you just pour more clay in it? At the core of self-preservation is self, and there's, when you do that, there is no room for God at the heart of your self-preservation. Now, we can turn to the other kind of steel-safe thinking, and actually it's the same thing, like at least ultimately, selective exhibitionists. And these are people that are proud of their ability and maybe silent about their inability, right? This is different from the self-preservationist in that self-preservationists, they're seeking to protect themselves, like steel, they encase themselves in a steel case, right? Or a safe, selective exhibitionists are different because they're happy to exhibit their strengths. Look at me, I'm a steel safe. I'm so secure, you know? But I'm gonna state here, submit to you that in reality, both the self-preservationist and the selective exhibitionist, they both fall short. They're both all focused on themselves, their ability, their ego. Both are focused on their on who they are, or maybe they are focused on themselves, like the self-preservationist, on their inability. Either way, they're fixated, albeit on different angles, here towards self. I want to put that aside and actually propose another analogy. How about a jewelry box? I think some of us are like jewelry boxes. Sometimes we think of ourselves as more than what we are. You know, sometimes jewelry boxes are actually more ornate than the jewelry itself. I don't know if any of you ladies have that, or men have that jewelry box. I don't know. It's a weird world nowadays, so I have to kind of insert that. It is less, if you're a jewelry box person where you're thinking like a jewelry box, it is less about your ability. You're not a steel safe. You're not like, oh, I'm strong. And it's less about that, and it's more about your appearance. What do I look like? How do people look at me? How do people judge me? Oh, I need to know, and I'm very concerned about that. You see, that's what it looks like when we make ourselves out to be more like jewelry boxes and jars of clay. It's about appearances. It's about people pleasing. It's about fear of man. Now, contrasted to that are jars of clay. Jars of clay are not about ability. Jars of clay is not about appearances. It's about being simple vessels. It's about holding that which is worthy of beholding. Do you get that? It's about holding that which is worthy of beholding. And it is about being treasured because of the treasure in us, not because we are the treasure. So now we can answer the question, what is this treasure? Well, it's pretty simple, right? It's God. God is the treasure. And actually, this is made explicitly when Paul writes this in verse 7, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Now, Paul, he doesn't end there. The treasure doesn't just make the jars of clay treasurable, which we've stated, right? The treasure also affects the jars in other remarkable ways. And so here, I want to unpack this for us because I think it's relevant. Think about this. Since we have this treasure in jars of clay, we are afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. What kind of treasure can make jars of clay impervious to destruction? One can imagine some sort of treasure creating this force field around the clay, or maybe some sort of treasure that transmutes the clay into steel. You can imagine these things. But the truth is that Paul, he's conveying something very simple here. Formerly, you were easily undone by difficulty, despair, forsakenness, and destruction. But if the surpassing power that belongs to God it manifests in you, then you are no longer undone by those things. If I were to put it more simply, God protects you. He makes you more treasurable than you were, and he actually makes you more tougher, which is kind of an interesting thing, right? Tougher than you were. Now, why would God entrust to us this treasure that is so magnificent? And again, the simple explanation is this. God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And because God is love, he treasures the untreasurable. He gives worth to the unworthy. He loves the unlovable. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Now, understanding these simple truths, and I think a lot of you already know this, but we need to hear it on repeat, right? Because we lose hope sometimes. We forget that we're jars of clay, and we forget maybe we go into that whole, you know, steel safe thinking or jewelry box thinking, and we don't realize that our treasure is in us. We need to be reminded of it. I think that's why Pastor Jerome asked me to preach this sermon, because maybe you guys are going through that right now. You just need to be reminded of these simple truths that God loves you and he's going to protect you. Now, this has implications on what Paul says next or writes next in verses 10 to 11. So it starts in verse 7, but we're going to focus on 10 to 11 now. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. And then verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. In ancient pagan cultures, it was not uncommon for people to carry around religious objects. Like, they would have amulets and symbols and other images. And those images would associate themselves to a particular deity or god. And this would have been the case in a multicultural cosmopolitan city like Corinth. In fact, I would argue that we can see it even in Toronto, just in different ways. Sometimes these sacred objects, they got really ostentatious. So if someone adorned themselves with silver jewelry, another one would one-up them with gold. Or others would decorate themselves with these elaborate symbols to show how devoted they were to one-up the other people that are devoted to another deity. Now, Paul, so that's the milieu at the time. That's the social environment at the time. But Paul, what he writes here, it stands in stark contrast to those pagan practices. Compared to the lavishness of these pagan religions, you know what Christians carry? We carry around something actually very dark and grim, namely death. You know, we celebrated Good Friday. Good Friday is just one day in the year, but for Christians, the death of Jesus isn't remembered only on one day. It's every day. Every day is actually Good Friday. Every day is an opportunity to be shaped by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die to sin every day. We live to Christ every day. You don't just do that on one day of the year, right? You're doing that every day. This is another way of saying that we make it a point to every day treasure God and boast in him rather than in ourselves. Many Christians, maybe you are like this, you wear a cross around your neck, and maybe you wear scripture on your clothes. What we wear on the outside represents what we carry on the inside. We carry in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That's what Paul means by that. So know this, that you and I, we are true jars of clay. We are the true jars of clay. But there had to be something that happened in order for that to happen. You see, we are jars of clay because Christ became a jar of clay for us. Don't you see? This is about Jesus. We are not afflicted and crushed, perplexed and driven to despair, persecuted, forsaken, struck down and destroyed because Christ was afflicted and he was crushed. Christ was perplexed and driven to despair. He was persecuted and he was forsaken. He was struck down and he was destroyed. See, with his death, we are made alive. His vessel was broken so that our vessel could live. Isn't that ironic? That the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's displaying all the brokenness that we deserve. With his death, we are made alive. His vessel was broken so that our vessel could live. This is the treasure that we carry. This is the treasure that fulfills us and makes us whole. This is the treasure that drives us toward hope. It's a treasure that promises union with Christ. It's a treasure that gives us eternal life with God. That's what you're holding onto right now. And what I'm encouraging you to consider. Now, if you've ever read the books or watched the movies, there's this character in The Lord of the Rings called Gollum. Gollum, if you don't know, I'm surprised if you don't know, but if you don't know, is this short, ugly-looking creature. And if you know his story, you know that his life is devoted to one thing, a ring. And so if you know the story, you know that when the ring was stolen at one point, he relentlessly searched for it. When the ring was worn by someone else, he relentlessly and aggressively fought for it, right? When the ring was thrown into a fiery pit, he jumped in. And then he died for the very thing that he treasured. I find it interesting that Gollum, he didn't just treasure the ring. He actually treasured it selfishly, right? That's why he called it my precious, not our precious. It was very clear that he didn't consider the ring something to be shared. In his mind, he'd rather be alone with his treasure than risk losing it to other people. Now, if the treasure that you treasure leads you to loneliness and isolation, is that treasure really worth treasuring? Is it? The greatest treasure, I would submit to you, is a treasure worth sharing. In fact, I got some treasure in here. I got some gold coins. This is for the kids later, so come and see me after. Adults, you can have some if you really want it. I'm gonna share this with you. But I'm telling you, you have even a greater treasure than gold chocolate coins. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are being always given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's not keeping that treasure to himself. He's giving it. He's talking about himself here. He's saying that this divine treasure led him to others. And that's what he's driving at when he says death is at work in us, but life in you. What's his death that's working in him? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see, Paul is describing his life of ministry to other people, his sharing of his treasure. While doing that, he was constantly exposed to death. And he was exposed to death for the sake of others, for the Corinthians. Actually, it can also be said that he was exposed to death for you and I as well. See, it's very clear that Paul treasured God and he shared that treasure with others, even when it came at a cost, even death itself. For death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, what about us? What about you? What are you going to do with your treasure? Will you hide it under a rock? Or will you display it for all to see? I get it. This is not easy. We're talking about evangelism here, right? It's awkward, right? You don't want to be rejected in this time and place and amongst your coworkers or fellow students. It's hard to talk about Jesus. But I'm telling you, if you truly treasure him, he is worth sharing. So treasure your treasure, brothers and sisters, and show that the surpassing power belongs to God, and make it known to those around you. And may the Lord be glorified in the midst of all that he has done for us and what we do for him. Amen. Father, we thank you that you have given us something that we don't deserve, your treasure. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. How can we not now turn to you and share that with others? Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts, do away with treasuring ourselves, do away with considering ourselves more than others, do away with appearances or focus on our ability. Do away with those things. We don't want to be lumps of clay. We want to be jars of clay. So help us, Lord, understand and to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.